I hope your heart was saying amen to all of that. Amen. God's grace at work in our lives. God's grace at work around the world. We have been working our way through the book of Ephesians in a series entitled Sit, Walk, Stand. Right now we're covering the sit part, which signifies being seated in the heavenlies, in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. This morning we're going to be looking at that very iconic passage, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and we'll include verse 10, and you'll see why in a little while. But this is part 13, Saved by Grace Through Faith. Last week we unpacked verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2 and looked at it from the perspective of the very beginning of the story of Job, the very beginning of the things that God did in Job's life over the course of those many chapters. Job was a righteous man, a man who had caught God's eye. God noticed Job and believed, well, I don't want to say that God believes anything, but God realized about Job that he was a man that others should notice as well. And so there came that exchange at one point when Satan was there in heaven, and it's a scene that a lot of us, I think, were not familiar with prior to that, but Satan shows up in heaven. God sees him there in the crowd of angels and says, "Where you been? What you been up to?" And Satan responds that I've been touring the earth, going here and there. And that's when God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you thought about him as you've been touring the world and looking around and seeing things and no doubt causing mischief? Have you considered my servant Job?" And then God goes on to say that he's a man that fears God. Job is a man that fears God and shuns evil, and that Satan should consider him to be a man who is wholly committed to God. And we know that things go seriously downhill after that. We know where they go after that, but we didn't take the time to look at what happened to Job after that. We may at some point take on the book of Job. That would be a heavy year, I suppose. But instead, last time we focused on that question, "Have you considered my servant Job?" That's what God lays before Job. Job's relationship with God had turned him into a man that was not only righteous and not only shunned evil, but a man that God noticed, a man that God recommended. And that's the amazing part about this. Some of us took the time to wonder last week if God ever says that about us. "Have you considered my servant Jay? Have you considered my servant," insert your own name there, not to Satan to challenge him to one of those duels, but just to put it before people to understand that this is a person who's worthy of consideration. And then we saw a parallel, I think, between that and what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 6, and 7, there in chapter 2. As Paul turns our hearts towards the day when we finally stand in God's presence, when this part of the journey is concluded, either by the rapture, when we all go together, or by death, when we go one by one and leave this old world behind and all of its opportunities, but we finally stand in God's presence. We will be sharing his glory. The scripture is clear about that. We'll be sharing his glory as we stand before him, as we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And the fact that we share his glory, the fact that God is gracious and has been gracious to us, will be clear to all of the universe. And according to what we saw last week, at that moment, or at least in some moment after that, we will be living in a timeless universe at that point. But at that moment, God will turn to the rest of the universe, to all of the rest of the universe. We see this in Revelation chapter 5, all the things above the earth and under the earth and all creatures. And he's going to say to all of the universe, "Have you considered my sons and daughters?" As we stand there beside him, seated there with him, remember, Jesus has given us the privilege. "I will give to that person, to him that overcomes, I'll give the privilege of sitting with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am seated with my Father in his throne." And we wondered as we looked at that when it comes to the point, there are times when we wonder, is God actually powerful? That's a question that we ask. Is God actually powerful? And at that moment that we come to terms with the fact that God is powerful, all we have to do is look at the universe, and we'll see that God is powerful. The remarkable thing is, if the universe in turn ever wonders that God is gracious, all they have to do is look at us. And the moment they look at us, they're going to see the graciousness of God. But especially at that time, when we stand beside him, when we're seated beside him, there in the heavenly realms, and he's able to say, have you considered my sons and daughters? When we look at the universe, is he powerful? Yes, he is. When the universe looks at us, is he gracious? Yes, he is. The resounding answer comes back. So in the ages to come, God's amazing grace is going to be obvious to all the universe. But what about now? Do we have to wait for the ages to come for some tangible evidence of God's grace at work in our lives? Or is there a more tangible, more immediate way for us to see his grace? And of course, you're going to guess, I suppose, that the answer to that is another resounding yes. And Paul is going to lay that out for us in the next few verses. He's hinted at that in the last few verses, and he's going to explain it even deeper. Back in verses 4 and 5, which was 2 weeks ago, Paul told us that God has made us alive together with Christ. Do you remember that? You sang about that. You spoke into the darkness, and I ran out of the tomb. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in sins. He didn't let the fact that we were dead in sins stop him. And then he just dropped this phrase in, by grace you have been saved. It's just this dangling participle kind of a thing. It's just there. And he doesn't go to any lengths to explain it other than to say that the universe is going to worship God for his grace when we finally stand before him. Because we deserve nothing. I hope you understand that. We deserve nothing of what he has done for us. Nothing. And that's what grace is. But Paul, thankfully, realizes that you can't just drop a phrase like, by grace you have been saved in, and not explain it. And so, thankfully, moved by his Spirit, he's going to unpack that for us this morning. He's going to help us to understand what it means to be saved by grace and what the implications of that are. He's going to explain some of the implications. He's going to explain some of the results of what it means to be saved by grace. And he's going to show us that grace is still at work in our lives now, especially when we conclude verse 10. He's going to explain that God's grace plays a key role in every moment of every day of all of our lives. He's going to explain that grace has been our constant companion since the day of our birth. Grace was especially at work in our lives the moment that we chose to believe that Christ died for us and rose again. And God's grace is still at work in your life today, every moment of every day. He's still providing you and me with opportunities to prove that you are indeed designed by him, by God himself. He designed you and built you to be a living expression of his grace to the world around you. It's a remarkable passage that we'll be looking at. Of course, with that much to cover, we need to get started. And so to get started, we're going to get started like we always do. I'm going to ask you to stand so that I can assume that you'll be awake. Maybe I should just have you stand and then you wouldn't be inclined to. No, we won't do that. We're going to look at this, the verses that we're going to be studying and unpacking this morning, coming from Ephesians chapter 2. So if you would read along with me aloud, if you're able to. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You can be seated. Thank you. We know that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, and so we're glad to stand in his presence as we read his word. Just like always, I want to tell you a story from God's word this morning, and this story comes from Genesis. It's a story that we told, I think it was back in 2014 when we went through the book of Genesis together, and we looked at this in detail. But this story has to do with the very first person who was declared righteous by faith, who entered into a relationship with God and was declared righteous because he believed. And I'd encourage you, as you listen to the story, to see how that declaration of righteousness came about. Listen for that as I tell the story. The story is about Abraham. You probably know that already. But it takes place right after the battle that he fought to rescue his nephew Lot, who had been taken captive by kings from 1,100 miles or so, to the east. And he went over there and he got them, chased them down, got his son Lot, and brought him back. And when he brought him back, he was met by a man named Melchizedek, who is actually Christ, Jesus, who has taken human form to speak with Abraham. And you can go back and listen to the messages back then if that sounds dicey to you at all. But he was met by a man named Melchizedek, and Melchizedek offered him a blessing. Abraham received that blessing. Right after that happened, the king of Sodom came along and offered Abraham a reward for the hard work that he had done in retrieving everybody. And Abraham refused the reward. So he accepted the blessing from Melchizedek and refused the reward that the king of Sodom offered. Now, I want to remind you, because it's been a long time since we studied Genesis together, that God promised Abraham that he would have millions of descendants. Do you remember that? That was part of the promise in Genesis, the end of 11 and the beginning of 12. But it wasn't clear at that time. At the time this story unfolds, it's not clear where those descendants are going to come from, because Abraham has not had a son. He has no children. He's too old, in fact, to have children. His wife is too old to have children. And back when she was young enough to have children, she wasn't able to conceive. So this is really an impossible notion as far as anybody is concerned. If Abraham were to talk about having a child, everybody would say, as we said when we looked at John chapter 11, it's too late, Abraham. This couldn't possibly happen. But God has made this promise of children and millions of descendants, and he hasn't had his son yet, because we don't want to get ahead of this. But the promise is going to come through the son, and of course the son will be the heir of the promise. But well, since the son hasn't been born yet, Abraham is going to be concerned in this story. Not that God is going to keep his word, but it's going to be edgy for him as well, this impossible thing that you've suggested, God. Because his only heir at this point, his nephew Lot is not going to be his heir. His only heir at this point in his home, the only one that will inherit the promises, set to inherit the promises, is a man named Eliezer. He is the chief servant in Abraham's house, a man that Abraham trusted greatly. But Eliezer, well, that doesn't seem like a fulfillment of God's promise either. And so this is where Abraham is going to be teetering as this story unfolds. So with that background, this is the story from God's word, from Genesis chapter 15. And as always, feel free to follow along and fact check me as we go. Sometime after Abraham's exchange with Melchizedek and with the king of Sodom, where he accepted the blessing from Melchizedek but refused the reward from the king of Sodom, sometime after that, we're not sure how long, Abraham had a vision. And in the vision, God spoke to Abraham and said to Abraham, "Don't be afraid. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." Well, Abraham had a question about that. "It's all well and good," Abraham says, in essence, "God, and I'm so thankful for that, but I'm not sure what it means in light of the fact that I don't have any children yet. I don't yet have a son. And the only heir in my household is this Eliezer of Damascus, this chief servant in my house." And God replied to him, "This man Eliezer will not be your heir, but a son that is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." Then God invited Abraham to step out of his tent in this vision. It's night already, and God invites Abraham to step out of his tent. I believe that Abraham went out and got down on his knees, and God said, Look heavenward. Go out and look heavenward. Abraham is now down on his knees, and God invites him to count the stars, he says. "Count the stars if you can, the stars that fill that starry sky up there. I want you to know, Abraham, that my promise to you is that you will have a son that is your own flesh and blood, and ultimately your descendants will be as impossible to count as those stars that fill that starry sky on a clear night." And Abraham, there on his knees in God's presence, hearing God's word, God's promise, Abraham believed God. And God counted that to him as righteousness. And that is the story from God's word. Before we begin to dig into this passage, I want to remind you that Abraham was on a journey. Literally on a journey, but also figuratively on a journey. He was finding his way with God's direction into this thing that we call faith, this thing that we call believing God. And the night that we've just described, that starry night when Abraham looked up into the stars, on this journey that Abraham's on, he changed direction. He made a decision. He changed direction just like we do. He made a decision. I could go that way, or I could go this way. I can't go both. I'm going to go this way. That's really all that happened there that night in Abraham's journey. I could go this way, that way, or this way, but I'm going to go this way. And that remarkably simple decision has impacted every human being who's been born since that night. I know that sounds odd, but that remarkably simple decision has impacted every human being that's been born since that night. It's equally important that we understand that that decision that Abraham made that night, I hope you caught this, had to do with something that God had said. God said something to Abraham, and Abraham believed what God said. And without complicating this, we can just put it in those terms. God said something to Abraham, and Abraham was forced to decide whether or not he believed what God said. I know that theology is supposed to be really complicated, but it's really simple, at least at this point. That's all that happened that night. God said, you're going to have a son, and Abraham chose to believe God. At its heart, it's no more complicated than that. For the sake of where we're going this morning, I want to point out that Abraham didn't raise his hand in response to God. He didn't go forward in response to God. I don't want to tread on dicey ground, but he didn't pray the sinner's prayer in response to God. In fact, there was really nothing external about Abraham's response at all. It was entirely a response from his heart. We don't even see it happen. We hear Abraham's words, but we don't see that moment when he decided to just take God at his word and believe. We've often said from this pulpit that faith, by way of definition, is a heart response to Jesus. Have you heard us say that? Faith is just a heart response to Jesus. And to me, there's no better illustration than there is of the first time that it happened, this story from Abraham and what happened to him that night. God told Abraham he was going to have a son. It was as simple as that. Abraham knew that he could go only one of two ways. He could decide in his heart that what God was saying, I'm too old, my wife is too old, she was not able to have children when she was young enough, now we're both too old. God, that is absolutely impossible. That is ridiculously impossible. He could have said that. He could have said, wake up, God, that sounds nice, but, you know, I don't need sermonizing, right? I know he wouldn't have been that abrupt or that rude with God, but he could have said to God, that's absolutely impossible. Or he could simply believe what God had said. Simply believe in his heart, in the depths of his heart, what God has said. Abraham chose to believe God. And the moment Abraham's heart responded to God in that way, God made the legal declaration that Abraham was a righteous man, and he wrote it in his book. God wrote it in the books that he keeps. This is a righteous man. When we were introduced to the story of Job, we were introduced to a righteous man. That's what God said Job was. Upright, righteous. Job came into this the same way that Abraham did, but Abraham's story appears first in the scriptures as we start way back then. But Abraham responded in his heart. God declared him to be made a legal declaration that he was a righteous man. And at that moment, Abraham set the pattern for all people of all times, that anyone can be righteous. Anyone can become righteous in God's sight. Anyone can be declared righteous by God. Anyone can have a relationship with God by responding in their heart to what God has said. That's how this works. It's as simple as that. That's why we did Genesis so long ago, because we wanted to establish that pattern. The question is, what does it have to do with us? Well, God has not promised any of us that we'll have a son. At least I'm not aware of that. If God has made a promise like that to you, I'd like to hear about it. Come and share your testimony with me. But for the most part, I mean, I, Very few of us, if any, have received the promise that we're going to have a son. But God, that doesn't mean that God hasn't said things to us. That doesn't mean that God's word hasn't come to us. What did God say? Well, God said to me that because of my sin, because of my separation from him, I was going to be punished. Because of my sin, because of my separation from him, I am destined to die for my sin. And then God has added, but Jesus has died in your place. Jesus has been punished in your place. He's taken your place. But what does all of that mean? What is God saying that? What we're trying to say is that God has demanded the death, the punishment and death of every person that's ever been born separated from God, which would include every one of us in this room, every one of us in our community, every person on the planet, because we've all descended from Adam. We were born separated from God. God has declared that we deserve punishment, that we deserve death. But Jesus has died in our place. He was punished in our place. He took our place. And now God is saying, I am willing, because of the death of Christ, I am willing to give you life and forgiveness. I'm willing to forgive you and give you life, not because of anything that you've done, but because of what Christ did for you. I'm looking at that, God says. I'm looking at the finished work of Christ. I'm not considering your works at all. And then he asks that question, the same as Jesus asked Martha that morning when he met her in John chapter 11. He says to her, Martha, do you believe this? God is offering today to forgive us and give us life because of what Jesus has done for us. And he follows it up with that question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And that's how God, when we say yes, when we believe that, that's where our salvation comes from. And that's how God saves us through faith. Our hearts respond to Jesus as we, by faith, believe what God has said. And it is so important that we understand that God is not offering salvation to people who try very, very hard. God is not offering salvation to people who work really hard at doing good works. Our salvation has nothing to do, oh, I'd stand on this pulpit if it would help. Our salvation has nothing to do with the good person we're trying to be. Our salvation has nothing to do with the good works that we do. If it was left to that, we would never be saved. And I'm thankful for that. It has nothing to do with my good works. Because first of all, I would never get to heaven based on the kind of person that I am. But more importantly, If salvation was something that I could get by my good works, you know, I'd spend all of eternity. We saw this guy last week, 2 weeks ago, I guess it was. I would spend all eternity trying to get people to notice me. I'd spend all eternity trying to get people to praise me instead of joining into the praise that will be offered to the one who finished the work, who paid for my salvation, who made it possible for me to be saved. And what we're saying here is that what we get, the reward that we get, the forgiveness, the life, and everything that God offers is something that we don't deserve. And when God gives us something that we don't deserve, we call that grace. That's what grace is. I deserved nothing, and he gave me everything. And I hope that helps you get some sense for what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 actually means. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can boast. None of us can. There is no boasting in God's presence. That phrase, and this is not from yourselves, I've been in a lot of conversations over the years where we've asked the question, what is not from yourselves? Is it the faith that's not from yourself? Or is it the salvation that's not from yourself? Or is it the grace that's not from yourself? We could get out our magnifying glass and split a few hairs here, but I always encourage you not to split hairs. Let's not split hairs from the pulpit. Let's just settle on this. This whole thing's from God. This whole thing was God's idea. This whole thing was God's plan. And now he's reaching into our lives today. And as we look back on all that he's accomplished on our behalf, as we have approached him by faith, believing what he has said, and he has responded to that by declaring us righteous as individuals, all of that is from God. It all comes from God. And that's why we don't praise you for your good works. We don't praise you for believing. It's absolutely amazing that you do, because good words, good works don't matter. We should study the book of James sometime. But I just want you to know that rather than quibble, rather than splitting hairs, I am looking forward to the day when I can stand in his presence and say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your grace that saved me. Thank you for your grace that saved my lovely wife. Thank you for your grace that saved my beautiful children. Thank you for your grace that saved my amazing grandchildren. Thank you for your grace that saved my friends and the people that I work with and all those that I love. Thank you. Let's not split hairs. Let's just respond with praise for what God has done. I believe that is the theologically correct way to look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And I suppose with all those, you know, those nice words, that would be a good place to end the message. I'm not gonna, don't get too excited there, but God began applying his grace to our lives when? Before, in the ages of eternity past. And a day is going to come when his grace is going to be more obvious than it's ever been. When? Ahead of us in the ages of eternity future. His grace has been powerfully at work in our lives since the moment we were born. It was especially evident at the moment that we came to faith in Christ. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. But is God's grace up to anything in my life now? Now that moment has passed, when I placed my faith in Christ and God declared me righteous, is there anything that he's doing in this in-between? Between the time I get saved and the time that I stand in his presence? And once again, the answer is obvious. Yes, absolutely. God's life still flows into our lives every moment of the day. And God's plan, listen to me. God's plan is for the grace. He's going to flow his grace into your life, and his plan is that his grace will flow from your life into the lives of others. That's part of the text for this morning. That's part of the passage. God's plan is that grace will flow from your life into the lives of others. Let me explain to you, or at least try to show you what I mean by that. Did you know, for example, this morning, that you are God's handiwork? God's creation. You are God's accomplishment. Those are synonyms just for the sake of people who enjoy English. Did you know that you were God's handiwork? Did you know that he created you to do good works, to do good things, to be a blessing to the people around you? Did you know that? Did you know that he has a plan for your life? And this plan that he has for your life is much larger than the, this is what I want you to do with the rest of your life thing. Should I be a missionary? Should I be a pastor? Should I be an Indian chief? Well, Indian chief probably isn't one of the options open to you, but should I do all of one, you know, this big thing? But God's grace is even bigger than that. He has a plan for how you spend every moment of every day. Did you know that he has a plan from the time you wake up in the morning until you put your head on the pillow at night? I won't say till you fall asleep, because not everybody falls asleep when they put their head on the pillow. I know issues like that, but did you know that he has a plan that begin in the morning when you get out of bed and don't end until you fall asleep at night? Did you know? Did you know that he's willing to walk beside you as your life coach all during the day, whispering to you things that are going to be good for you and good for the people that you love? Did you know that? We know all of that is true because of what he says in verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. There's God's purpose for your life now. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He has today lined out. He has tomorrow lined out. He already has all of that sorted out. God planned to save you by His grace, but He also, by His grace, planned to use you to minister His grace to the lives of others. And I guess I've got to ask it this question. Is that something that's happening in your life these days? Are you being a blessing to the people around you? Are you serving the people around you? Are you reaching into their lives? Is grace flowing from your life into the lives of others? But I want you to also notice that we included verse 10 as we looked at this passage. Because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 should never be divorced from Ephesians 2, 10. Those three verses belong together. Those two ideas. That God's grace flowed into your life powerfully at the moment you believed Him and He saved you. That all came from God. But God never intended that you would be a reserve. He never intended that you would be a box that He put His grace in and then closed up. He never intended that you would be a well that He would partially fill. He intended that He would so fill your life with His grace that it would overflow in the lives of others. And He accomplishes that by having a plan for every moment of every day. And as you interact with that, that sounds like a lot of hard work. That sounds like a lot of concentration. I mean, from the time you get up until the time you go to bed, God has a plan. From the time I get up until the time I go to bed, God has a plan for my life. Yay? I don't know how to respond to that. That sounds like a lot of hard work. But I want to remind you what happened in the life of Abraham. God spoke to Abraham and said to him, "You're going to have a son." You remember that? That was all that God really said. This son is coming from you. Something that was entirely impossible given Abraham's age and health and his wife's age and her health. And how did Abraham respond? "I'm going to have a son, God. All right, I'll get right on that. Thank you for that opportunity." No, that wasn't the way Abraham responded. God said, "You're going to have a son." Abraham looks at God and says, "I believe you. I know it's impossible. I know it's outrageous, but I believe you." In the depths of his heart, Abraham made the simple decision to believe God. And God took over and made his plan a reality in Abraham's life. That's how it works. That's how it works on a moment-by-moment basis in our lives as well. He's willing to do the same thing for you that he did for Abraham. His plan is for you to be just like Jesus. And he's willing to take full responsibility for making that happen. He said as much in verse 10 here, but he said it in other places in his word as well. Many other places. He's willing to be, as we mentioned earlier, the life coach who walks along with you. And as you confront situations that you weren't expecting to come up, God is there by your side to minister to you, to speak to you, to say, you know, for your sake and for the sake of everyone you love, it would be better if you went that way than if you went this way. If you go this way, there's death at the end of that. If you go this way, there's life. So go this way instead. And as that moment passes and another opportunity comes along, he'll step into your life in the same way and whisper in the same way as a life coach. It would be better for you this time if you go this way rather than this way. Better for you and everyone that you love. Here's the deal. You and I are never going to be perfect. That's a given. At least, I mean, if you are perfect, then come and talk to me and you can preach next Sunday. But you and I are never going to be perfect. But we are people who can make a difference in our world because of God's grace at work in our lives. All we have to do is come back with a heart response that says yes to him. We'll never be perfect. But we can be the kind of people who can come to the end of the day and are able to say truthfully, "God, to the best of my ability, I did what you asked me to do today. I know I didn't get it all right, but to the best of my ability, I did what you asked me to do today. And thank you, God, for the way that your grace is at work in my life." And it's not too late in the day today to respond to him, at least in my opinion. to start responding to him in exactly that way. And if you really believe that it's too late in the day, well, then tomorrow's another day, right? And we know from the scriptures, from Lamentations, that God's grace is available the first Thursday of every month, right? He just kind of dispenses that, and then we have to sign up again. He'll ask if we... No. His grace is available every moment of every day. A grace that transforms you because he has created you in Christ Jesus to do good works. It's not too late today, but if you feel it is, tomorrow is a brand new day. In closing, let me read this passage to you one more time. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Will you stand with me in the presence? Our Father and our God, we praise you today for the work that you're doing in our hearts. Thank you for this letter that Paul dictated to the man who wrote it all down. Thank you for his heart in expressing all of this for us. Thank you for the journey that we've been on in this letter and for the privilege that we've had of seeing you and getting to know you better. God, I pray that you would use that in our lives, that we would continue to be sensitive to your grace. We were once upon a time. Your grace spoke into our lives that you're offering forgiveness and life. And God, we believed you. I trust that that's true of everyone here in this room. At that point in time, back in our lives, we believed you. God, if there's someone here who hasn't believed that you're offering life and forgiveness because of Jesus' death on our behalf, we pray, God, that this would be the day that they would respond from the depths of their heart to you and believe what you've said. God, thank you that your grace is at work in our lives still, continuously, every moment of every day. And God, as we grow, as we follow you, as we trust what you say, we're able to make decisions that are good for us. We're able to make decisions that are good for those that we love. We're able to allow you to breathe life through us into the lives of others. And God, we pray that you'd help us to take on that challenge of simply trusting you. Trust and obey by your grace for your glory. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And then amen. You are God's workmanship, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That means there's something for you to do when you leave this building here today. And so as your under coach, assistant life coach, I'm just going to say, ready? Go get him, Potter's House.